Amen. We are coming to the very end of our study in the foundations of the faith. And of course, I've enjoyed this study, going through the seven foundations of the faith. We started a long while back looking at them, the first one up there on the board being redemption through his blood. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, who redeemed you by shedding his blood at Calvary's cross, you do not have the one faith that was delivered unto the saints. You have some other faith, and it will account you nothing in God's sight, because there is one faith, Ephesians chapter 4. It is redemption through his blood, Colossians 1:14. That was the precious blood. It was not the silver, gold. It was not the vain conversation and traditions of our fathers. It was the blood of Jesus Christ once for all that has taken us from the law to grace. We are redeemed once for all through his blood. We studied that. We saw afterwards the second thing, once one comes to the cross in sincerity as a sinner, asking for a Savior, and they are redeemed by his blood, they are given regeneration or rebirth of their spirit, a new spirit God places inside of the new believer. Amen and amen. I needed that spirit. You needed that spirit. And the world needs that spirit today. They do not have a Holy Spirit. That's why they walk around in darkness and confusion and don't even understand what sin is. They need regeneration of the spirit. That comes once you have redemption through his blood. That's in Titus 3:5. The third thing we saw was there's a day coming when we will get a new body. There will be a resurrection of our body, a full salvation. The soul is taken care of with the redemption, cleansed once for all. God will not impute sin to the soul of one of his children. Amen. The spirit is taken care of as we get a new spirit. And then soul, spirit, and body, one day we get a new body. Hip, hip, hooray. Mm-hmm. Boy, are we looking forward to that. Mm-hmm. Doctors will be out of business. I'm looking forward to the day when I can rip that diploma up and retire for good. And that's when everybody gets their new body that's in Christ. That's going to be wonderful. There'll be no more need for my services anymore. Resurrection of the body. After that, we saw, no sooner than we're resurrected and we go up there in the rapture, we meet Jesus in the clouds, the church is united, and the saints are rewarded, the reward of the saints. Amen. I like rewards. We're going to go to a big awards banquet, you know, and we're going to sit around there, and people will be called up one by one and going to have rewards heaped on us by our Savior, who is so loving, and we are the joint heir with Christ and all things that the Father has given him. And we're going to get things that are just amazing. We're just talking about this morning. I mean, as people come to the Lord uses us to bring people to himself. We get a reward for that. Amen. Faithfully sowing, faithfully watering, every so often faithfully getting to pluck a new fruit from the tree as someone's born into the kingdom. The reward of the saints, Colossians 3:24. Then we saw, 7 years after that, tribulation on earth, and the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom, where Jesus now, having taken the cross 2,000 years ago, will come and take the crown, and he'll rule on planet Earth. That's wonderful. I'm excited about that, too. You know, we have elections. We elect people. They often let us down. I mean, even people that we, you know, get our hearts set on, and we read about them, and they seem to have the positions that we have, and then they get into office, and the pressures and the temptations, and we find them doing things that we do not think are exactly right according to God's word, and we get frustrated. Well, you can be sure that when the Lord returns, he is faithful and true, and he will uphold every jot and tittle of the law, and he will rule in righteousness, and that will be wonderful. The return of the Lord is coming. Then we saw, after that thousand-year millennial kingdom, God is finally going to recompense his enemies, Isaiah 6:6. Isaiah 66 and verse 6, and the recompense of God's enemies has once and for all, God will put down rebellion in the universe. Now today, we're going to come to the seventh fundamental of the Christian faith. And in order to see that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We are peering into the future, as the Lord gives us the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, and we're going to see what the Lord plans to do. He reveals those things to his servants, the prophets. He tells his friends what he's going to do in the future. Revelation chapter 22, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Revelation 21, we see the recreation of all things. Revelation 21. And this we see in Revelation 21. Now we're going to begin to study the recreation of all things. The Lord's going to have to make everything new. He's going to have to recreate, just like he did a work in you and made a new creature out of you in the new birth. He's going to have to make a new creation for his new creatures to live in, because this old creation just isn't making it. It's just not making it. What we see in this particular verse, there is a new heaven, there is a new earth, and there is no more sea. There are three things mentioned in this particular verse in the recreation, and I want to, now that we see that this is going to happen, I want to take a look at first, when will this happen? When exactly is God going to do this? We'll look at when he's going to do it, what he's going to do, and why he's going to do it. And then we'll see how he's going to do it. We'll take a look here. Let's get on our timeline again. It's interesting that in this particular study of the foundations line up in a chronological order, as we were studying before many times. Our observation was it all begins at the cross of Calvary. Like we sang, at the cross where I first received my sight. This is the place where you get it. Coming to Calvary's cross, getting redemption in his blood. That's number one. Of course, throughout the years after Calvary, he has been regenerating people's spirits. And there have been people born again for hundreds of years, for centuries now. I'm one of them. I got born again in 1993. By the way, if you're born again, you ought to know approximately when you were born again. You ought to at least have a year down. Some people have the day. Some people know the time of the day. I got a friend of mine who can tell you, was it 6:57 in a church service? I mean, they know exactly when it is. Praise the Lord that there are people like that, that were actually at a church service and came forward to an altar, and they know that's when they gave their heart to the Lord. I don't exactly know that, but I know it was 1993. And I have a testimony, and if you're a Christian, you ought to have a testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. You can testify that you've met the Lord, that you know God. And that's what's going to separate you from a religious person. I have sat with religious people. I remember a friend of mine that was born again, a young man. I had led him to the Lord, this young man, and then he was off at college for a while. And he came back to me and he says, "I'm getting troubled. These two guys are bothering me constantly. They're Mormons. They're, you know, and this happens. The new babes, the cults always try and pluck off the new babes. They like to steal God's new children into a bad cult." And he says, "I don't know how to deal with them." And he was a young man. I said, "Well, I said, I'm busy Saturday morning, but tell them we'll meet for lunch at Denny's and I'll pay and get them to come. You come and you bring those two guys and we'll talk Bible for a little bit." And so I brought them to a Denny's, and boy, that Denny's kind of cleared out when that Bible opened. and for 2 hours I dealt with those guys. But ultimately, what I finally did was I asked them, I said, "Well, I gave them my testimony. I said, now tell me your testimony." And neither one of them had a testimony, because they've never met God. All they could tell me was about religious ceremonies and religious externals and religion. I said, "But when did you meet God? When did you come to know God?" "Well, you know, I was baptized. I was..." "No, but when did you meet God? Give me your testimony." "No testimony." The religious people don't have a testimony, but you do if you're born again. And throughout the years, regeneration of the Spirit has come, and you know that the lights are on, don't you, folks, if you've been born again? And you've got a testimony as to when the lights went on. And so the testimony is a great way to talk to them. People have been regenerated for hundreds of years. But there's a day coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. The dead in Christ and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together, and we'll have the resurrection of our bodies and go up in the rapture. Then, of course, we know when we meet him in the clouds up there, number four, we're going to get the reward of the saints. And, of course, we know, number five, The Lord's going to return, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. And you're in Revelation 21, back up to Revelation chapter 20. And it talks about, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So there is the millennial. Mille is the word for thousand, and annum is years. There's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ with those of us. He returns, and he sets up his rule for all this time. Now, observe in the timing of this, getting into verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. When we study in dispensations, I'm going to show you the millennial reign is the seventh dispensation. And God's going to run a slightly different experiment in the seventh dispensation. There will be people, there will even be a world, but there will be no Satan. The voice of the enemy will be silenced for 1,000 years. It's the last type of experiment God will run. It'll end in failure too, as you're going to read right here. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Jesus will have reigned for 1,000 years. Verse 8, and Satan shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Thousands, yea, millions of people will listen to the lie of the enemy at the end of the millennium and will turn on Jesus Christ. It'll end in failure. Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. The compass is to get around the camp of the saints in Jerusalem about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's going to happen. This recreation of all things will happen after the millennium. God's going to recreate everything after the millennium. The millennium will not be the recreation. There's not a new heaven and a new earth during the millennium. What there is during the millennium is a kind of a renewal, a remodeling project of the old planet Earth. Kind of be like God the Father is going to send his son out of his house, heaven, down to a cottage, planet Earth, see? And it's an old cottage built a long time ago. And he says, son, I'm going to let you go down live in that cottage, but you go before you go there, I'm going to remodel it a little bit. We're going to fix the plumbing. We're going to do the landscaping over. We're going to fix everything up down there so you can live in that cottage for a while. And you're going to have your people coming to the cottage and having a good time with you for those 1,000 years. When that's done, we're going to burn it down, build a brand new one from the ground up. Okay, the recreation is after the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years, there's going to be a renewal of planet Earth, and we'll study that when we do our dispensational truth when we get to the seventh dispensation. But I want to show you the recreation is after the 1,000 years. It's after the millennium. As a matter of fact, it's after destruction. Notice verse 9, fire came down from God. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. Look very carefully at the wording. Back up a few books to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to read a few verses. We'll start in the 10th verse. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Stop. Punctuation marks are there, so we just stop. The day of the Lord. The millennium here. A day is like 1,000 years. Is the day of the Lord. This is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ now is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Within that 1,000-year period, in the which, it's going to be toward the end of that day, the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Before God makes the new heaven and the new earth, he's going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth. He's recording it for you right here. Good verse for you, practical. 11. This is for you and me. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, we study prophecy here. We look into the future. We peer into that. But you always want the practical aspect of prophecy. How's it going to affect you in your life? See, I mean, prophecy, knowing that God is going to restore things in holiness, ought to lead us to start getting ready for that holiness. So seeing we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God wants to use prophecy to draw us up onto a higher plane, to get us ready for the time that's to come, to stop living according to the flesh and according to the world and according to the devil and according to our lust. Okay, so now watch verse 12. Here it is. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of, now notice, the day of God. The very last day, 24-hour period, of the day of the Lord, the thousand-year reign of the Lord, the very last day, 24-hour period, of the thousand-year reign of the Lord will be the day of God. That's what you just read in Revelation 21, when fire from God comes down. There's going to be a rebellion at the very end here of the millennium. At the very end, there will be a rebellion. They're going to compass about the holy city. They're going to want to go in and trample one more time that which God has made. And the last 24-hour period will be the day, 24-hour period of God, when the elements shall melt with fervent heat, a great noise, and all things will be dissolved on fire. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the day of God, the last 24-hour period of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So, we have the millennium. We have the destruction with the fire from God coming down out of heaven, burning everything up. And we have no earth. And we have no heaven. He's looking at me confused.
So the millennium, there'll still be unsaved people here.
Yes. Yes. Because people that go into the millennium will have children. And those children will have a free will. And they'll be able to make the choice whether they want to believe that Jew that rules in Jerusalem, or they want to rebel against him. And so this is the destruction that you're reading about, is the day of God, the fire from God that comes down. Now what happens? Well, go back to Revelation 20. I'm giving you the timing of these events. The fire from God, the day of God, 2 Peter 3:12. That lines up with Revelation 20, verse 9. See, here's the fire coming down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Immediately after that, verse 10, the devil is cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. And the beast and the false prophet are already there. And now, verse 11, and then comes the great white throne judgment. This is number 6, the recompense of God's enemies. There's no heaven. There's no earth. All there is the vastness of eternity and God sitting on his throne and people hovering in space, not standing on planet Earth. We get the studies on the white throne judgment. We've done it before. I've showed you. People just suspended in mid-eternity in a naked body looking around as God's bringing judgment on them. And then they're cast into a lake of fire. End of that verse. And then, after that judgment, the recompense of God's enemies, now we come to the recreation of all things. Now we come to the recreation of all things. Now remember, in the recreation of all things, chapter 21, verse 1, we get a new heaven, we get a new earth, and we have no more sea. Three things are mentioned. I want to study them with you through the scriptures to see what's going on here. Why a new heaven, why a new earth, and why no more sea? In order to understand that, we have to understand something about the heavens that now exist. So I want to draw a picture for you now of the way the universe is structured at this particular moment.
Mark,
yes.
Question,
brother.
I thought during the millennium, Satan was bound, right?
Satan is bound.
But he's still able to deceive people at that time?
No. He's not able to deceive till he's let out.
Oh.
At the end of the thousand years. And as soon as he goes up, he's got a lot of willing people that believe his lie. Instantly, because they have wicked hearts. When we get in dispensational truth, we'll look at that, but that's what's happening. The experiment being run is, I'm going to run my final experiment and have no tempting spirits around for these people. And see how they are, without a devil, like there was in the age of innocence, and there was at the time of conscience, and there was in all these other periods. I'm going to run one dispensation with no devil around, see what happens. All right, so now we get the recreation of all things. Now, in order to understand it, let's take a look at the way the universe is structured at this particular moment. It was not always structured this way, but it is structured this way now. We have a planet called Earth. Okay, I'm going to draw it small so we can get a good view of these things. Around the Earth, we have something called the heaven, the open heaven, where the birds of the air are allowed to fly. That's the atmosphere. Around that, we have the second heaven. Now, in terms of that second heaven, and we've done these studies before, just to refresh your memory, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. And then there was an age with angels in there, and things got messed up. And then God did a reconstruction project on planet Earth. He renewed the face of the earth, Psalm 104. And now when you get to the second chapter, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the division crept in. There didn't used to be two heavens. There was only one heaven. Now there were two down here. There was always God's heaven. So originally it was God's heaven plus the one heaven around the earth. After this mess, God made two heavens and got up there, now a third heaven. He had to do a little dividing because of the damage that was done. Now the heavens that exist today are spoken of in this way. Turn to Job 15. We've taught this in Genesis, so get the tapes, but because we've got to move on. Job 15, the heavens that exist today, now that the heavens are finished today and there's a mess with the bad angels and everything going on, the heavens today are as of such. Job 15, verse 15. Job 15, 15. It says, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, talking about God. Verse 13, thou turnest thy spirit against God. What is man? Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. That's a good verse. But look at the second half of the verse. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. In other words, God not only doesn't trust men on planet Earth, even the heavens aren't. He doesn't trust them. The heavens. Here they are. First heaven, atmosphere, second heaven. They're not clean in his sight. As a matter of fact, if you go to a couple books to the right, Isaiah chapter 50, notice what God says about what he does with the heavens. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, it says, thus saith the Lord. And verse 3, the Lord says this, I clothe the heavens with blackness and maketh sackcloth their covering. Now, if you've ever observed carefully, it's dark up there. Okay, Captain Kirk will tell you, it's dark up there. And let's say, I don't know if I have a good color, I don't have a yellow, it wouldn't show if I did. Let's pretend that the sun is right here, okay? Just to show you. This part, only half of the first heaven is light. It's dark here, too. Now, this is all out of proportion, this drawing. But my point being, 99.99999% of the heavens are clothed with sackcloth and black and dark. Isaiah 5:30, the light is darkened in the heavens. I clothe them with blackness. Sackcloth is a rough, coarse, dark texture made of goat's hair. Remember the sheep and the goats, okay? The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. It's the goat's hair. It's used by mourners, a figure of heavy affliction. A figure of severe judgment. This is big-time judgment, the heavens. The heavens exist now are big-time judgment, folks. They're not clean. First off, they're not safe. You go out there, you're going to die. It's cold and no oxygen. You need to be close to planet Earth, and even down here it's getting a little bit polluted in the first heavens. The heavens are not good. at this point in time. And so the Lord is going to have to do something with those heavens. Why are they so bad? It's not just from an environmental standpoint are they bad. They're bad from another reason. If you were ever reading through the book of Daniel, turn to Daniel, a couple books to the right, chapter 10. Why recreate everything? Because it's a mess right now. Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 9 and 10, Daniel's been praying and trying to get some understanding on some things. And Daniel 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. I mean, he wants to get understanding on these things. And in the 10th verse, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Now the person that's speaking to him is the angel Gabriel. We learned this back in the prior chapter. He was sent to him for another message, chapter 9, verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the oblation. Now Gabriel was coming to talk to Daniel, and Daniel was praying. Now Gabriel, when we read the book of Luke, chapter 1, 19, he says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. You see, God resides outside of these heavens. God resides out here in the heaven of heavens, high and lifted up on his throne, separate from all this wickedness. All this wickedness is underneath him. Matter of fact, we've done the studies before. The universe is bounded by this big, deep sea that God has there. Job 37, verse 18. Psalm 148, verse 4. Job 38, 30. And so the universe is bounded in a spherical form, and God's outside of it in eternity. And there's this little spherical thing that God's running an experiment in, you know? Kind of like those little balls we have, we shake them, you know, and the flakes go all around. He shakes them and the stars move around, and there's a planet Earth in there with people on it. And he's out there in eternity. He's not bounded by time or space. And we're bounded by space and time inside this ball. And so he's got us in there. Now, God sends Gabriel. He says, Gabriel, go down. I want you to talk to Daniel. And Gabriel says, I ran into this problem, verse 12. And then he said unto me, 10:12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, that's 21 days ago in Daniel's time, 21 days ago, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. I wanted to get to you, but it took me 21 days. Now, there's something seriously wrong there, because it doesn't take Gabriel 21 days to get someplace. Because we did our studies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we know that they can bow the heavens at warp speed and move around very quickly. He can get there in no time at all. So something's wrong here. What happened was, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's not a human being. Lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, there's another prince, that's an archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And so what he's telling you is there's a battle going on up here in this dark blackness. This is the area where bad spirits rule and reign and fight. I'm going to give you more verses to show you this. He tells you later on, verse 20. He says, then said he unto me, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return. I'm leaving planet Earth. I'm going up to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. And one of the things you learn here, if you study carefully, you're going to find out that a lot of what happens on planet Earth is almost like shadow afterthoughts to what's happening in the heavens above us. And so the kingdoms and the principalities and the powers up there almost go through certain progressions, and we follow a little bit later their same pattern. It takes a while for them to work their doctrine into the hearts and minds of wicked men and conspire them to follow their lead. You think about it for a while. Anyway, so I want to show you there's wickedness in high places. Daniel gives you one picture. Couple books to the right. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. Why is God going to recreate it? Because the heavens are not a good place. There's bad spirits in the heavens. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah is given a prophetic vision of the future. You want to understand prophecy? You understand the book of Revelation? You need to know Daniel and Zechariah, at the very least. You need to know a lot more. But those two books are going to help you a lot in understanding Revelation. And here in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1, I turned, lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, the second chariot a black horse. You ever read Revelation 6? Okay, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In the third chariot, white horses, in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Verse 4, then I answered and said to the angel, talk to me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of the heavens. These are wicked spirits going about to do all kinds of damage on planet Earth. They line up with Revelation 6 and Revelation 7:1. I'll show you in a second. We'll go there. These are the four spirits of the heavens. Notice, standing, watch it, before the Lord. Not standing in the presence of the Lord. They're ahead of the Lord. They're before the Lord, like a man named Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter before the Lord. The problem with the devil and his followers is they get ahead of God, they get out of their dispensation, and they do things wrong. Their timing is wrong. You're supposed to do things decently and in order, according to God's time. You're supposed to stand down and wait on the Lord. That's the picture that's being given here. These are the four spirits standing before the Lord. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3. A picture. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. Picture given to Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So the point is, up here in the heavens, where the spirits of the heavens are, there's bad stuff going on. And when Gabriel was sent with his message, as Gabriel's trying to get from here to here, Gabriel is running into spiritual resistance in the heavens with those spirits. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Grecia. These are the bad spirits. That's why Ephesians, let's go to the New Testament and get confirmation on these things. Ephesians chapter 6 and then Revelation 12. Ephesians chapter 6. Why destroy the heavens and the earth? It's bad. It's got to be destroyed. Can't be fixed. Sometimes, you know, we had a guy recently at the hospital not too long ago, and he came in and he had this disease that was working its way into his foot, and it was really getting in there and starting to rot the bone and the muscle, and it was working its way up, and there was no hope at reconstructing or fixing. The only thing was to destroy it, to amputate it, to take it off, to destroy it. And that's a picture of what's going to happen here at the end. There's going to have to be a recreation because God's not going to be able to renovate it. He's got to destroy. Sometimes God has to destroy things. You read the book of Jeremiah. He's got to root out and destroy and pull down before he can build and plant. And this is what's happening here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, the prince of Persia, the prince of Grecia, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. The heavens are clothed with blackness, darkness, sackcloth. The darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's up there in the heavens. You know, the earth is nuts. They got these massive space projects. What do you think you're going to run into out there? You're going to run into aliens. And they're not good aliens. This is all a setup, folks. When we go up, you're going to be amazed at the lies these people are going to believe as E.T. comes down with his little finger and he's prepared them with all the movies. And the people, who are you? Oh, I'm from outer space. I'm here to tell you there's some, we want to help your planet do better. We've got a way to help you. And all those wicked people that took those people off your planet, we know who they are and where they are. And if you'll line up with us, we'll help you. I've got many more that are going to follow me. Turn to Revelation 12. I'm an emissary sent forth. We want to help you, Revelation 12. 7. 12:7, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. That's not God's heaven. Because Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall. Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Satan was cast out of heaven a long time ago, God's heaven. He now runs around in these heavens. That's where he is. But now he's going to be cast out of those heavens. When we do the study on Satan, I'll show you the five I wills that he said he would go up. God's going to bring him down five times. This is one of the five times he's brought down. And here it is, reading on verse 9. So they prevailed not, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He had deceived all of us till we got saved. He blinded our minds with darkness, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine. And thank God for his mercy that he brought the gospel to us. And he brought it. And notice this, he was cast out, he was cast out into the earth. He's going to lose his place in heaven. This is one of his five falls. First he was cast out of God's heaven into the heavens. Now he's going to be cast out of the heavens into the earth. One of his five falls. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night. See, he's been thrown out. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. You know who dwells in them sometimes? God's angels have to go back and forth on missions, on emissary visits, doing certain things, and they're dwelling in them. You're signed down there. Angel gets an assignment. For the next 6 months, you're going to be, you leave here, and I want you down there and protecting so-and-so and go around. And he's going around, and he's got to put up with all these goofy, bad angels. And he's, this is a rough assignment. I'm in enemy territory down here. Well, now they're rejoicing. Verse 12, ye heavens and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down to you, having great wrath. Because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Devil's kind of confused right now. He still thinks he's going to go on forever, but one day when he hits the earth, planet earth, he knows he's only got 3.5 years left. But right now he's in the heavens. And it's not a good place. So God's going to have to destroy them. Therefore, in Isaiah 13:13, the Lord says, therefore I will shake the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:29, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. They'll be all shook up, like Elvis Presley said. They're going to be all shook up. God's going to have to destroy them. So that's the first reason why he's going to have to destroy and make a new heaven for us, is because these are very unsafe. They're very bad. And we're going to be traveling in them someday. Yeah, space travel is one of the things. You think Captain Kirk thought of it? That's part of God's plan for us for eternity. Oh, folks, we don't know the half of it. You got in such a good deal when you got saved. You don't even know. And I don't know either. Half isn't, we don't know. But what little I can get is very exciting, even though we see through a glass darkly. It's very exciting. So, the first reason, the heavens. Why planet Earth? Why destroy planet Earth? Why not renovate it? Why not fix it? Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Number one, Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam, he, God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Number one, the earth that you and I stand on right now, because of what happened in the garden, what happened during the dispensation of innocence, what happened because sin was let in, we stand on a cursed planet. It is cursed. This planet is cursed. And when God curses something, he has to destroy it eventually. Eventually. God cannot reverse his cursings, and he can't reverse his blessings. They're eternal, because he's eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And so you are on a cursed planet. So if you're an environmentalist, you're wasting a lot of time and money. Okay? Just want you to understand that. Okay? God's going to destroy this planet. This planet is cursed, number one. Number one, it's cursed. Number two, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Number one, it's cursed by God. Number two, Genesis 4:10, and he said, God speaking to Cain, the Lord, verse 9, speaking to Cain, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The earth now has blood in it. Okay, what's that mean? We'll go to the next sixth chapter, verse 11. 6:11. And so God looks at this and he says this, 6:11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So the earth is cursed and corrupt. There's two reasons. Let me give you a third reason why he's going to destroy it. The third reason is Proverbs chapter 7. Not only must the heavens be destroyed, the earth must be destroyed. Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 27. Speaking about the harlot, the strange woman, the evil woman. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. It's cursed, it's corrupted, and it has chambers inside of it. Chambers of death and hell. Deuteronomy 32:22, the lowest hell. Isaiah 14:9, hell beneath. Amos 9:2, though they dig into hell. In the center of it is a fireball of hell. So the earth has to be destroyed. So we saw, when we get to this new creation, this recreation, I got a new heaven, a new earth, and one other thing, no more sea. What's the matter with the sea? What's the problem with the sea? Well, I was reading through the scriptures, turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. As I was reading through the scriptures, I observed that throughout the scriptures, the sea has certain words linked up to it. For example, it says, where you are in Psalm 104, verse 25, it speaks of the great and wide sea. In Psalm 33, verse 6, it speaks of the waters of the sea. In Job, in a number of places, it speaks of, in 9:8, it says, the waves of the sea. In 12:8, the fishes of the sea. In Job 38:8, the doors of the sea. In Psalm 89:9, the raging of the sea. And as I put these things together, the words associated with the word sea, waters. I remember when Jacob gave the prophecy, the great 49th chapter. You want to study for a lifetime? Study the 49th chapter of Genesis. Take you a few years. I mean, if you really study it. If you're willing to study that chapter in depth. I remember the first time they asked me to teach it. I said, you must be joking. I said, that chapter could take 3 to 4 years to teach that chapter. I said, I'll try and do it. And we went at light speed, warp drive. Mr. what's his name? Scott. Put it at warp drive and we did it in 2 weeks. But in that 49th chapter, when he gives that prophecy to Reuben, his eldest son, he says, thou art as unstable as water, the waters of the sea, that have waves, that rage, that go up and down, that have fishes in them. Fishes are likened unto men, lost men. The idea is to fish them out of it, turn them into sheep, put them on dry land. But inside it, they're fishes. So the picture being given there is in 2 Peter 2:14. It's a picture of beguiled, unstable souls. The sea is a picture of beguiled, unstable souls. And the great wide sea that you looked at is spoken of by Jeremiah when he laments in the book of Lamentations in chapter 2 and verse 13. He speaks of it. He says, O virgin daughter of Zion, thy breach is great like the sea. And the sea is a picture of separation. Souls that are separated from God. Now think about it. The heavens, what were up there? Bad spirits. What had corrupted the earth? flesh. The sea, unstable souls. That's the picture that you have down here. This is a mess. You got bad spirits, you got unstable souls, and you got corrupt flesh. So the heavens, the earth, and the sea, they need to be destroyed. Matter of fact, I love, you ever read Isaiah chapter 21? I love that first verse in Isaiah 21. Look at this verse. There's so many verses you love in the Bible. But this is a metaphorical oxymoron. You ever heard the term oxymoron? Oxymoron. An oxymoron is like two terms put together that almost contradict each other, like a deafening silence or jumbo shrimp, you know, or honest politician. Now watch this oxymoron here that's metaphorical in Isaiah 21, verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea. Isn't that interesting? That's that picture of those unstable souls that they think they have water, everyone, but they're in a desert. By the way, in the ocean like that, it's really a desert. You drink that, you'll dehydrate, you'll die. And that's the picture here of that separation. So we've got bad spirits leading to temptation. We've got on the earth sinful flesh and causing corruption. In the sea we've got unstable souls with separation. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. That's what we're looking at here. So God needs to destroy this to recreate it. And Joe says we're running out of time here, so I'm not even going to attempt to get into the recreation now. I just wanted to show you the reasons why God's going to have to do his work. And the seventh work will begin with destruction and then recreation. Any questions on what we looked at?
Yeah.
Yes, sister.
So the enemy during the millennium is bound up.
Yes.
But then he's
loosed.
Right, okay. How long is, two questions, how long is he loosed? And when you say that the spirits, will they be able to manifest themselves? Like, will they...
You know, I'm not sure how they'll, if they will be allowed to manifest themselves during that final 24-hour period or whatever. It seems like very quick. It will not take long. It'll be as easy to pluck the fruit as it is when you have somebody ready for salvation. These people are ready for damnation. They're fed up. And as soon as he comes along and gives them something, yes, let's go. And however long it takes them to mass their army and move, whatever, won't take long at all. I imagine less than a week. If that. It will not take long at all. They will be ready to follow another leader. Like Jesus said, I come in my own name, you will not follow me. Another will come in his own name, him you'll follow. Yeah, the dispensation ends in failure. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, sister. Ah, yes, reminding us that it's the first weekend of the month, so we're going to gather together around the Lord's table this morning and thank the Lord for the salvation we have right here, knowing we're going to go up, and the only way you can live in the recreation is if you have been born again. That's the only hope. Yes, brother.
So when Jesus said that I've seen Satan fall,
yes, and that was the first of five falls.
So what Satan did with Job?
Yes. He's floating around.
He's not able to do that anymore.
Yes and no. That's his third fall, and we'll have to study that. One day we'll have to study the doctrine of Satan, and we'll look at his five falls and line them up. Yes and no. Yes, he can do it with lost men. No, he can't do it with God's people in their soul. He can do it in their spirit. That's another story. It's deep, deep stuff. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. There's so much good stuff revealed in your Bible. Thank you. If it weren't for this, we'd know nothing of the spirit world. For goodness sake, I was one of those people excited in NASA going up into dark reaches of outer space. Little did I know how dangerous it was up there. Thank you for revealing these spiritual truths to us. Help us now to settle our hearts and minds and spirits as we get ready to do in remembrance that which you've done for us 2,000 years ago as you gave your body and your blood for our salvation. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name in praise and prayer. Amen.